Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started. Today, we're going to start a whole new study from the Bible. And our unit of study, this unit of study, is going to be about women of faith. Women of faith. And what that means is we're going to be going through many of the stories in the Bible where women have been used of the Lord, maybe in some ways that maybe we don't even expect. But thank God that God has used women throughout the Bible times and even still today. What I'm glad about, especially being a part of the Assemblies of God, a Pentecostal denomination, is the fact that in the Assemblies of God, women are allowed to minister, whether it be to preach, to teach, to be evangelists, and what have you, as the Lord calls them. There are some denominations where women aren't allowed to minister, believing that the Scripture forbids women to teach or be in a position over a man. But the Scripture seems to teach, as far as I've read it, otherwise, that God can call and raise up women to be used in mighty and powerful ways, and I thank God for that. I've had the privilege of working at Mount Zion School of Ministry when it was named Mount Zion School of Ministry, as well as Summit International School of Ministry. And both, when it was Mount Zion, I was under the leadership of a woman. Her name was Catherine Logan. She was the president of the Bible school, and God used her profoundly there at the Bible school. Then after she left and Times Square Church began to take over the Bible school, the name change almost even signified the change of leadership. The new leader over the school was Teresa Conlin. She is the wife of Pastor Carter Conlin from Times Square Church. And both of these women were profound leaders who were easy to submit to. And so God uses women as well as God uses men. God uses both. In the Bible, under the New Covenant, the Scripture actually says that there is neither male nor female as far as how God views those in the church. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that there is no such thing in the church, the separation between looking at a woman or a man as if a man is of greater value or used of God or what have you in a greater way than a woman. God, through Christ, has leveled the ground. And it's only in true Judeo-Christian upbringing and understanding of the Scripture that women are brought to a level where they can hold responsibility and are used of the Lord in a more profound way. Thank God for that. And so our study about women will be a beautiful study. Today, we're going to be looking at the bride of faith, or Rebecca. Rebecca would, of course, become the wife of Isaac. And so we're going to look at Rebecca today, and she's called the bride of faith. And as we go into our lesson, we will see why she is even called this, the bride of faith. You know, when you think about the way marriage was done in those days, marriages were actually committed to, if you will, the parents. The parents chose the wife for their son or vice versa. It was not like today, you know, where the husband or the wife or the two lovers or two, what do you say, you know, those that are courting each other, where finally he gets on his knee and says, can you marry me, or would you like to marry me, or whatever, would you marry me? Back in those days, those marriages were actually established by the parents, and we're going to see some of that today with Rebecca and how she was chosen specifically for Isaac. Isaac didn't have a clue who she was. He didn't know where, other than that his father has sent his servant all the way to his homeland to find a wife for Isaac. And so, the bride of faith, we're going to be looking at Rebecca this morning. And so, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible and all that we can learn from the Scripture. Lord, we are grateful to you that the Bible, Lord, is a living word. It does not go away. It does not only apply to certain generations and leave others without understanding. But that Bible speaks to us today just like it did back then. And so I pray as we go through this study, looking at the life of Rebecca specifically, that you would use what we learned today to speak to our hearts and even encourage us, Lord, by looking at how this woman believed you and really was truly a bride of faith. And so bless our study, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Rebecca, as I've stated before, is called the bride of faith. And we'll see why as we progress. The bride of faith. And so the central truth this morning is this: Christians should live consistent with their faith in Christ. We need to have a consistency in our faith. Our walk of faith with God and our consistency of having faith in God will be seen in how we live our lives before God. Faith without actions, faith without works, James said, is dead. And so what we'll see in Rebecca's relationship with God is that she had faith, but it will be shown through her actions as we progress in the study, as we begin to return to Genesis chapter 4 in your Bibles. Genesis is the very first book of the Bible. But in Genesis chapter 4, we're going to see this story of Rebecca. She demonstrates strong faith, but that faith that she has is demonstrated by her actions. Her actions actually begin to show that she has a life and a devotion to God. And so think about it this way. Every one of us can go out there in the community or at the workplace, wherever we are, and we can tell every one of them we are children of God, we are saved, we are Christians. Amen? Which we should do. But the rubber really hits the road concerning our profession of faith when our actions are commending or actually speaking about our relationship with God. And so it's not only about our profession alone, our actions need to be in correlation with it. The people need to see in our lives, through our actions, our attitudes, our manner of life, that we really are Christians. It's just like James said, faith without works is dead. Now, the key verse today is in Genesis 24, and it's verse 48. Genesis 24 and verse 48. Does anybody want to read this verse? It's actually coming from Abraham's servant, as he makes this statement in the Bible. Genesis 24, verse 48.
And I bowed down and worshiped the Lord, and praised the Lord and the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get from granddaughter of my master's brother for his son.
Think about what this servant is saying. He said, I bowed down my head and I worship the Lord. And I bless the Lord God of my master Abraham, which has led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. He begins to worship God and he gives God thanks, because the Lord led him in the right way. I'm here to tell you that if we will get on our face before God, not literally, but we will begin to seek the Lord in prayer for leading and for his guidance with sincerity of heart, the Lord will be faithful to lead us. Praise the Lord. The Lord will lead us, and we will, like this servant of Abraham, even come to a place of worshiping God and giving him thanks for leading us in the right way. There are times in our lives that we need God to lead us. We need God to show us the way. We need God to lead our steps, and we say, Lord, I'm going to put my life in your hands. Lead me along that way, and the Lord will lead you along the right path. So as you follow the Lord, you never have to worry that you're going to get lost. Amen? He will lead you along the right path. And so in this story, just a quick backdrop, Abraham is around 140 years old. He's an elderly man. God had spoken to him that through him all the nations would be blessed. God had told him and his wife Sarah that they would have a son. Of course, through mistakes and otherwise, God ultimately fulfilled his promise and Isaac was born. Now, Abraham is 140 years old, and the promise is still applicable. It still applies to Abraham, that through Abraham all the nations would be blessed. But how can the nations be blessed? How can Abraham truly have a posterity if his son still doesn't have a wife? Think about it. The promise of God would be fulfilled through his son Isaac, but from his son Isaac through to his children, and then to their children, all the way until we have the Jews today. And so can you imagine, Abraham is 140 years old, and now he begins to, probably through prayer and seeking God, he begins to secure a bride for his son Isaac while he was still able to do so. So Abraham sees his son Isaac. His son Isaac is unmarried. And of course, back in those days, they waited for marriage. Amen? And so he was without child. He was without any posterity. He didn't have any grandchildren, and obviously so. And so Abraham sends his servant to his homeland to seek out a wife for his son. Now, in those days, keep in mind, they had arranged marriages. The parents arranged for the marriages of their children. Abraham believed the promises of God with regard to his son, and he acted in faith in securing Isaac's bride. And so he entrusts his servant Eliezer. Many believe that the servant that he sent was Eliezer, to accomplish this mission of leading the servant to Rebekah, which would be Isaac's wife. And so we're going to look at Rebekah a little bit today. But before we look at Rebekah specifically, we're going to look at the servant, because the servant is a man that seeks the Lord, and thank God for it. And so remember, those were arranged marriages. How many of you would have liked to have had an arranged marriage? Huh? You know, there are some places in the world that they still do this. If you all have heard Dr. Ravi Zacharias, he's got an excellent teaching. You can go and read about it later on, if you will. Write it down. They sometimes have it on certain websites, or maybe even on YouTube. Somewhere you'll find it, but it's called I, Rebekah, Take the Isaac. It's a message from Dr. Ravi Zacharias, and it's called I, Isaac, Take the Rebekah. And if you get the chance to look it up and can hear this message from Dr. Ravi Zacharias, it's a beautiful story, because what Dr. Ravi Zacharias does is he begins to show how that love and marriage and love within the marriage is something that needs to be worked on by both parties. It doesn't matter if you're in an arranged marriage or not. Love is something that needs to be worked on in the home and in the family. It doesn't just happen automatically. Amen. I remember David Wilkerson told someone that was getting married one time, he said, or he was talking to them or encouraging them or even giving some, some good tidbits to a married couple when they were going through some troubles. He said, you married them because you love them, right? You married them because you loved them at one time. You really loved her, right? You really loved him. That's why you married him, right? Isn't that true? So then he said, you married them because you love them. Now love them because you married them. Think about it. Interesting, huh? You married them because you loved them. Now love them because you married them. And if you get a chance to look up Dr. Ravi Zacharias' message, you will be encouraged to hear just the beautiful story. He begins to recount how his brother Dr. Rabbi Zacharias didn't enter into an arranged marriage, but his brother did. And he begins to bring out some interesting things about how his brother chose to love his wife and how she chose to love his brother, even though it was an arranged marriage. That's the way sometimes it's still done in certain places. This is what happened with Isaac and Rebekah. Now, let me ask you this question as we begin to look on this subject. What is the relationship between faith and works for the Christian? What's the relationship between faith and works for the Christian? What do y'all think? They go hand in hand. That's an excellent way to put it. You really can't, or we can't say we have faith in God if we don't have the works that are proving it. Amen? Somewhere along the line, there is evidence of our faith in God. It's not just that we say, oh, you know, I'm the best Christian you'll ever meet. Should we tell someone that? God forbid. You get yourself in trouble. They're going to put on their really strong glasses and watch your life in every way, right? We don't need to boast and say I'm the best, God forbid, because that's room for a good trip up and a falling on your face, right? Be careful when you think you stand lest you fall. Don't do it. But if we are professing our salvation, we're telling others that we're Christian, it's going to be evidence more than in our words, but in our actions. Amen? And so they go hand in hand. Very true. But let me ask you this. Can actions only without faith be right in the sight of God? No, it really can't. Because there's plenty of people that have a lot of actions, right? Think about it. There's some people that are full of actions. They do a lot of good deeds, a lot of good works. They help people. They're kind. They're nice, right? You ever seen someone like that? But if you go and talk to them that they need a Savior called Jesus, they look at you like, what's wrong with you? I do all these good things. Y'all remember that rich man that came to Jesus? He was a young rich man. And he said, Lord, what shall I do to have eternal life? And Jesus tells him the 6 commandments. I thought he said 10 commandments. No, he said 6. There's 4 commandments that deal with the relationship with God. There's 6 that deal with actions. It's interesting. Anyways, Jesus told him the 6 that deal with actions. And so then the rich man says to Jesus, I've done those since I was a child. Y'all remember that? And so then he says, well, what am I lacking then? And then Jesus says, well, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And boy, all of a sudden he turns around. I'm sure he said, like, boom, it like hit him. Like in his gut spiritually. Because he was a wealthy man. I'm sure he thought, you mean that I've got to get rid of all my wealth and give it to the poor? And I'll have treasure in heaven? What are you talking about? And he went away sad. One account of that story says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Y'all remember that? Now what's beautiful about this is, actions without true faith in God is not enough. They go hand in hand. You have to have both. I think it was Martin Luther that said, good works don't make a man good. Amen? Good works don't make a man good, but a good man does good works. In other words, when we are born again by the Spirit of God, we are made good by faith. Amen? Not by the works, not by how well we've done. It's by what Jesus already has done for us. Our faith in Jesus Christ makes us accepted in the sight of God. He's made us righteous by faith. But because we are righteous now by faith, it'll result in righteous living, righteous actions, and so on, hand in hand. Amen? And so, yes, faith and works are both very important, and you really can't have one without the other in regards to our faith. But now let's look at this servant and the servant's oath, okay? The servant's oath. Abraham now speaks to his servant, and it's his elder servant. And the scripture is really bringing out this fact. In the Hebrew, it's actually saying that he was his main servant. He was his chief servant, even though he probably also was an elderly man. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 6. I'll read this portion if you don't mind. It says this. Now Abraham was old. Now remember, about 140 years old. Well advanced in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of the household. Now he probably was the oldest, literally, but he was also the main servant, his trusted servant, who was in charge over all that he had. And he said, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord and the God of heaven and the God of the earth, and you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Then the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. And so here's an interesting scenario. Now remember, Abraham is now 140 years old. God's promise still needs to be fulfilled through his son Isaac. And for Isaac to have children, he needs to have a wife. They didn't have surrogate mothers back then. Right? They didn't have artificial insemination back then. They didn't have any of that stuff. Follow what I'm saying? He needed a wife. There's no way he's going to have children without a wife. And so Abraham, knowing God's promises need to be fulfilled and would ultimately be fulfilled through the promised son Isaac, not through Ishmael, he sends his oldest servant to go to his homeland. Now, God had promised Abraham a posterity. That word posterity means your family, your children, your legacy. It means that you're going to your grandchildren and great-grandchildren, that's your posterity. But the promise of God would be through his son Isaac, and so now it was time for him to get a bride. Now, he sends his highest-ranking servant, and also was probably his oldest, and he sent this man to go and look for a wife for his son Isaac. Abraham says, put your hand on my thigh. Now, I don't know for sure what this meant or how it was done. You know, his thigh is probably his hip. But there was some kind of oath that was given between Abraham and this servant where he put his hand on his thigh. And this significant hand on the thigh was significant about, I am going to keep this promise to you. I will go to your homeland and search for a wife for your son Isaac. Now, in many ways, that area of the hip is the part of the body that represents procreation. You know, it's the part of the body that, you know, represents exactly that. But it was also an oath that invoked the Lord. Notice what it says there. It says that you will go to my country. He puts his hand under his thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord. So not only is he swearing to Abraham, he's making a promise even before God that he will go and do this for Abraham. All of this had significance, even in regards to God's covenant to Abraham, in regards to God's promises that will be fulfilled through Isaac. And Abraham insisted that he would not get a wife from the Canaanites. The Canaanites were the people that Abraham lived around. The Canaanites were not of Abraham's posterity. They weren't related to Abraham in any way. The Canaanites, as we would see later on, were very wicked people. They served other gods, they served idols. And so Abraham says, I don't want you to get a wife for my son from this area. So he says, go to my homeland and there seek out a wife. And so the servant responds and says, well, what if this woman, the wife-to-be, is not willing to follow me to this land? In other words, if you were to see in a map the area of Israel, the area of Abraham's family was all the way in the area or the land called Mesopotamia. It was between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. In that area, it was a very fertile area. It's in the land, in the part known as the Fertile Crescent. He says, if I go to that area and she doesn't want to follow me back here to Canaan, should I take Isaac back over there to her? And Abraham responds and says in that verse 6, he says, see to it that you do not take my son back there. Why would Abraham say this? Has anybody had a thought as to why Abraham would say, don't take my son over there, she has to come from there back to him here in Canaan? Why do you think? One of the biggest reasons is this. God promised Abraham that that very land of Canaan would be his. Remember, even in the book of Hebrews 11, it says they were sojourning in a land that had never received the promise. That land of Canaan would ultimately become his and would be the inheritance of all his posterity, even until now. Can you imagine if the heir of Canaan wasn't there, but had taken off to Mesopotamia? All of the promises that God had made to Abraham concerning Canaan land would have probably been eradicated and we wouldn't have Israel today. So he said, no, Isaac is to remain here in the land of promise. He can't leave this place. He didn't say that, but that's in essence what's happening here. Isaac needs to stay where God promised and not leave that place of promise. Amen? Lest the whole of God's promises would come to nothing. Now, as we look at Rebecca this morning, we'll see that God really had his hand on this young woman. Praise the Lord. Thank God when God has his hand on young men and young women. Amen? That are willing to follow the Lord wherever he may lead. And so the servant is now, has given a promise to his master, has given an oath even to God, I'm going to Mesopotamia, the land of your father, to your homeland. Remember, God told him to leave that place to come to Canaan, the promised land. And so he's now going to go on his journey. And look at this servant as he has confidence in God. Genesis 24, verses 7 through 11. Genesis 24, 7 through 11. Does somebody want to read those verses, 7 through 11?
The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on all saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is willing to come back with you, then you will be released from the oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. As a servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aaron Naharim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water.
Now, picture in your minds what's happening. Abraham is speaking to his servant, and he's reminding him of the very promise of God. Remember Eliezer, that's more than likely the servant's name. He says, the Lord God took me from my father's family, and he spoke to me, saying that to your descendants, I will give this land. Now remember, he's in the promised land, Canaan land at the time. He says, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And so he says, if she's not willing to come back and follow you, then you're free from my oath. Only do not take my son Isaac back to that area. So the servant swore, and of course he departs. In verse 10, it's an interesting scenario, because it says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to the city Nahor, in Aram Naharim, or however you say that. He made his camels kneel outside the city by a well of water in the evening when the women come out to draw water. So he makes his way there. This journey that Eliezer would take from Canaan land all the way into the area of Mesopotamia, where Abraham was originally from, was a 450-mile journey. Now, picture in those days, 450 miles today would take us about how many hours to get there? 450 miles. 8 miles or so, right? You divide 45 by 70 miles per hour. What would that get you? About 6 hours, 6.5 hours? If you're driving 75, you know, maybe 77, 8, on top of the speed limit, or I don't know how you drive, maybe below the speed limit. I'm not going to tell you how I drive. That's between me and the Lord. But today would be about a 6 hour drive, maybe 7 hours, depending. In that day, can you imagine 450 miles going on camelback? He takes 10 of Abraham's camels. Now, the significance of 10 camels is significant in this way for Abraham. In those days, to have that many camels meant that you were a wealthy man. Not everyone had 10 camels. So he takes this entourage. Now, the servant, I'm sure, took other people with him. But he takes 10 camels with him, and on these 10 camels, along with Eliezer, are many gifts and things to give to that soon-to-be wife of his master. Now, can you imagine? Now, let's flip the table here a little bit. And Abraham is sending his servant. I'm sure Isaac has listened in on these conversations. His mother has just recently passed away. He's heartbroken. He's sad. His mother has died, Sarah. And so he's still carrying that, you know. He was close to his mom. I don't know many boys that aren't close to their moms, but be that as it may, he's heartbroken over the passing of his mother. And now there is talk about from his dad that they're going to go get him a wife from over there in Mesopotamia. Now, can you imagine, on the other hand, Rebecca's probably just living her life there with Laban, right? She's just doing her thing, right? She's a young girl who has grown up, and what we'll see is that she was raised in a good way. She's going to be a woman that cares and sees people's needs and meets those needs. But she's living her life just as normal, and little does she know that she is going to be blessed in a way that she would never imagine. Can you think about it just a little bit? Isaac is there praying, and on the one hand, Rebecca is over there in her homeland just living her life. I'm sure she's just faithfully serving God. In her heart, she's seeking Him, loving Him, but living her life normally. I'm sure she's not mad at God saying, "Where's my husband?" Instead, she's in love with God and has probably said, "Lord, if you give me a husband or not, I'm satisfied with you." Amen? I love you, Lord. And she's just living her life normally. And so lo and behold, Eliezer, in verse 11, says that he's outside the city by a well. He's parked his camels there. You can't park a car there, so he parked his camels there, right? And he's there at a perfect time. Now, the leading of the Lord is perfect. And they end up outside the city in the evening time, and it happens to be the time when the women come out to draw water from the well. And so now he's there. He's sitting there with his camels. In a sense, they're parked. I'm sure they're all thirsty. They've just arrived after a 450-mile journey. Who knows how many days it took to get there. And now that they're there, there's this entourage of all of this stuff. Eliezer is there, and lo and behold, the search for Isaac's wife is about to begin. And what I love about this scenario is the servant has given his oath to his servant, "I will go." Abraham has said, "The angel of the Lord will lead and direct your way." But what I love about this servant is that he's not just depending on Abraham or depending on an angel. He is seeking the face of God. But he's seeking the face of God in his heart. How many of you like to pray in your hearts? You don't always have to pray out loud. God hears your heart. And this is the way the servant begins to pray. Look at verses 24, verses 12 through 14. Now remember, the camels are there. There's a well of water. Women are coming out to draw from the well. And so in verses 12 through 14, it says this. Then he said, this is the servant, "Oh Lord." Now, he's not saying this out loud, or he might be whispering it, or he might be saying it out loud. It doesn't matter. But either way, it's between him and the Lord. And he says, "Oh Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please let me have success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let it be that the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please lower your pitcher that I may drink,' and she shall say, 'Drink, and I will give your camels water also,' let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac, then I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." There's one thing I want you to focus in on this prayer. Eliezer is a man that is praying before God. He's been led of the Lord and of his master to go and seek out a wife for Isaac to fulfill God's own promises to Abraham, to Isaac, ultimately to Jacob, and so on and so forth. He begins to pray to God. And what we see, number one, is that this servant recognizes God as truly the Lord God of Abraham. It's not just Abraham's God. He recognizes him as God Almighty, the Lord Almighty, but he is Abraham's God. You all get that? He is convinced through Abraham and has been convinced that God truly is God, and he begins to pray to God. And he is obviously a man that has had a relationship with God already. He's not saying, "Oh Lord God, the God of my master Abraham, to you," almost as if he's never had a relationship. Rather, he's talking to the Lord in his heart because he has had a relationship with God himself. Abraham's life and Abraham's faith has made an impact on this servant. Secondly, what I love about this prayer is that it is a specific prayer. Specific prayer. He gave specifics to God. He said, "God, let it be that the young woman that I will say," because it wasn't just Rebecca that came down the hill. They say there was kind of steps down to where the spring, the head of the spring started. There was a few women coming down that place. "But let it be that the one that I say, 'Please lower the pitcher that I may drink,' and also says, 'Okay, but you go in and drink, and I'll also give water to your camels,' let it be that she is the one that has been promised to my servant." Amen. Think about it. Those are specifics. He didn't just say general prayers. He was specific. So he's saying, "Let it be the one that I ask. Give me some water," and she gives me the water, and the one that voluntarily, of her own accord, says, "Okay, and I'll feed your camels as well." Now, to think about her feeding the camels is that this woman would be someone that would go above and beyond what is asked of her. It's a beautiful sign. She didn't have to go and say, "Okay, I'll feed the 10 camels," right? But this one that he has specifically said, "Let it be that the one that I ask for water from and volunteers to feed the camels, let her be the one." I wonder if that whole day, what Rebecca was doing, I wonder if she ever had in her mind that, you know, there might be a big entourage of wealthy people, this wealthy man and camels, and I'm just going to go and help them out so I can get some kind of blessing from them. Do you think she was selfish like that? Nah, she was just going to get water for her family, for her house. But she has been raised up right to be concerned about the needs of others, right? This young woman is a godly woman. She's not selfish, obviously. She's not a selfish girl. Praise the Lord, right? She's not over there thinking like, "Oh, they better go and give me water. I'm not going to go give them water." Right? "I'm not going to go feed those camels. Man, no way. I think there's plenty of men with that guy." Right? Or let him ask those ladies. Not me. Right? Was she like that? No, there was something that was very godly about this young girl. And so he goes and he says this specific prayer. Now, camels can drink a lot of water. So when this girl would say, okay, and I'll go feed your camels too, she has to know what she's in for and yet willing to do it. She's going to have to know it's a lot of work, but she's willing to do it. Has God ever come to you and asked you to do something? And sometimes you stop and think about it. I remember when I first, and I've told you this story before, but I remember the first time I volunteered to build a website for the school. I'd never done website work before. And I still remember that day, and it just kind of came out of my mouth, well, let's build one ourselves, I'll do it. Little did I know the work that it would be, but for the Lord, it doesn't matter how heavy the load or how much it is, you're willing to do it. God gives you the grace to complete it too. Sometimes we've got to be willing to go the extra mile. Sometimes we need to be willing to let God stretch us. Amen? We can't go and God gives us a little bit of stuff to do and oh, we just complain. God wants us to be those kind of servants that are willing to take a load. How can He give us anything if we can't handle a little? The scripture says if we're not faithful in the little, how can we be faithful with much? I was listening to a general from... what do they call those in the Navy? Those high, extremely... what do you call those guys? Is it the black... The SEALs, the Navy SEALs. He was one of the generals of one of the Navy SEALs. And he was giving a speech and he was talking about how to be successful in your life. And you know what he said? You know how to be successful? He says, wake up in the morning and make your bed. What? Get up in the morning and make your bed. And he begins to expound on it. When you wake up in the morning, your first duty, the first thing you have to do is to make your bed. It's a nothing insignificant, but if you make your bed, then your first duty or whatever has been, what you need to do has been accomplished. He says, you go home, you come home late, and the day has been busy, you come home to a made bed. Because it's been done. It's been accomplished. In other words, you have goals. You've got to finish those goals. But if you can't be faithful with even just making your bed, why do we think that God is going to make us to be faithful with a huge load of stuff to do? If we can't be faithful in the little, think about this little girl, or however old she was, Rebecca. The servant's going to ask her for some water, and she's going to be, sure, here. She can easily say no and miss out, right? But instead, the other part is to feed those camels, and she's willing to go that extra mile. She doesn't have to do it. Hospitality. She's willing to feed the camels, and it says a lot about the character of this young girl. She has this strong attitude of servanthood, and it is speaking about her virtues. She has courtesy, unselfishness. She is with ambition. She's willing to do it. She has compassion, and she has other things that are shining right through her life. Those things are more beautiful than pearls and diamond rings and gold and earrings. Amen? Abraham says later on, or even I think it was Peter that said, concerning Abraham and Sarah, he says, let it be the inward man. Don't let it be the outside of the braiding of the hair and the jewelry that you wear. Let it be the hidden man of the heart that shines forth in your life. Now that doesn't mean that women can't wear earrings and makeup and the things they like, right? Go and paint their nails real pretty and, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. God gave girls the beauty. He didn't give the men it. That's why men aren't putting makeup on, right? There's nothing wrong with it. God gave her beauty. That's just a part of who she is. Praise the Lord, right, ladies? But on the other hand, there is something more beautiful than just physical beauty. And it's coming out of Rebecca. It's going to come out of her as this prayer is answered. Look at Genesis 24, verses 15 through 21. And I love it. I'm going to read it if you don't mind. It says in verse 15, before he had finished speaking. What do y'all like? What do y'all think about that? He's praying in his heart, Lord, let her be the one that I ask for water and she gives me the water. And she also just voluntarily goes and says, I'll feed your camels too. And the scripture says, before he had finished speaking, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with a pitcher on her shoulder. There she is. The young woman was very, it says, very beautiful to look at, a virgin. No man had ever been with her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And so there she is. She's coming. He's praying, and all of a sudden, as he's still praying, he's obviously watching, right? He's, in his way, speaking outwardly with his mouth or inwardly. Either way, he stops speaking. And there comes Rebecca. She's beautiful outwardly, the scripture says, and she is a virgin. That obviously means that she's never been with a man. She goes down to the well and she's filling her pitcher, and now she's coming up the steps. Now, as she's coming up the steps from the entryway where the spring was, she's coming up and there's the camels, right? There's the servant, Eliezer. And so he has faith. He's been praying a specific prayer, and lo and behold, there's an answer right in front of him. And as he's praying the prayer, God answers that prayer. And that's beautiful when God answers a prayer that fast. You ever had a prayer answered that fast? Amen? Sometimes they're that fast. Now, sometimes they're not that fast. But it's wonderful when they are. But there she is. And what's interesting about her name, because she's beautiful outwardly and she's also morally pure. She's a virgin. She's not throwing herself and throwing everything away, treating her virginity as something that should be trampled on, like sadly what's happening today. They treat it as if it's just something to throw away. It's a gift to her future husband. Amen? But be that as it may, her name Rebecca actually means noose. Noose. A noose is something that you can tie around something or you can hang something on, right? A noose. But think about this. Her name Rebecca was a figurative term describing a beauty that would ensnare a man. That means she was really pretty. That means when the servant saw her, he said, wow, that's a pretty girl right there. Now, the mention of all of this begins to show God's answer for Isaac is a perfect answer. And so the servant is watching her. He watches as she gets the water, puts it in the container. She begins to walk up towards this. And all of this he's recollecting in his mind, is this the one? He doesn't know yet for sure. And so he's not just reacting quickly. He's contemplating. He's thinking about it. He's praying about it in his heart. Lord, have you answered my prayer? And so in verses 57 through 61, we're going to see what happened here. But let's read on a little bit. Did I read the correct verses before? 15 through 21. I didn't even read it right, did I? Look at verses 15 through 21. It says, before he had finished speaking, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, Abraham's brother, came out with a pitcher on her shoulder. The young woman was very beautiful to look at, a virgin. No man had ever been with her. She went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, and so he's reacting. He's being led by the Lord. He runs to her and he says, please. And he's probably real thirsty. They had that long journey. Let me drink a little water from your pitcher. And she says, drink, my Lord. She's very respectful, isn't she? Drink, my Lord. Then she quickly let down her pitcher to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher in a trough and ran to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. The man, gazing at her, remained silent, trying to discern whether the Lord had made his journey a success or not. And so all of this is happening just as he had prayed. A specific prayer, a specific answer. No specifics, no specifics, right? Think about it in your prayer life. There are times that you have to pray specific prayers. That's when you have your prayer journal and you're writing it down and you're saying, Lord, I need X amount of dollars. It's a specific amount. Don't put X. I'm just saying it's whatever amount you're really needing, right? I need $150. I need $1,000. I have car insurance bill coming up, right? Whatever. You all know what I'm saying. Lord, I need a good quality car. Right? You need to write specifics down, because if you don't have specifics, when the answer comes, you don't know if it's an answer or not. But when that $150 that you wrote down and you said, Lord, I need $150 comes in the bank or comes in a letter, someone says, here, the Lord put it on my heart to give it to you, and it's $150, you're saying, have mercy, Lord. You answered my prayer. Specific prayers, specific answers. That's why it's good to have a prayer journal, to write down your prayer requests that you're praying to the Lord. So when the answer comes, put a little square in the front of it. So when you have the answer, you put a good old-fashioned check mark on it, right? That says, yes, the Lord answered. And put beside it on March, right? March the 3rd, 2019, answered, praise the Lord. I remember reading a book by Paul Yonggi Cho. Has the largest church in the world there in South Korea. And he was talking about this kind of praying. Specifics. He began to ask God for a specific kind of bike that he needed to ride around to do what he needed to do there. And he began to pray about the specific bike, specific color of bike, specific type of bike. And he began to pray about it, and began to pray about it, and God answered by giving him that very bike. This man said, let it be that the one that gives me water and goes and volunteers to feed these camels. And this young girl says, I'll do it. She gets it, pours it into a trough, runs back down, fills it up into the trough, back down. How many times do you think she went back and forth to feed 10 camels? Man, that's speaking to this guy. And he's thinking. He's gazing at her. He's silent in verse 21, trying to discern whether the Lord had made his journey a success, which obviously was. Now turn to 24 verses 57 through 61. 57 through 61. And now let's look at Rebecca a little bit. She's already fed the camels, and now the servant has gone on to say to her, and who's your family? Take me to them. And so he's going to go and talk to them about the fact that they are deciding and they're believing that she is going to be the wife of his master Abraham or Isaac. And so there's a courageous decision that Rebecca will make. A courageous decision. Look at verses 57 through 61. Anybody want to read those verses? Genesis 24, 57 through 61.
So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode in the camels and followed the men. So the servant took Rebekah and departed.
Now, beautiful story. After Rebecca has fed the camels, she's given the servant water. The story goes on to show how he presented her many gifts. Now remember that 10 camels and all the stuff that the servant brought were ultimately to bless her with, and also to give to the family in return for the daughter. Now, the servant had received all that he could have wanted from the family. They begin to talk. He stays the night with them. They're talking about who remember Abraham, and they know Abraham, and they're hearing the story of Isaac and all the good stuff. And so as they're there, they begin to say and commune and begin to wonder and say, Rebecca can't go immediately. Rebecca's not going to be able to just go today. And so ultimately, as it picks up here in verse 57, it says, well, then we'll ask her. Let's ask Rebecca. Are you willing to leave right away? Now, they haven't been there too long at her house. And so they're going to ask her, are you willing to go right away with this man? Are you willing to trust God and leave your home, leave your family, and leave with this man you've only met just since yesterday? He's promised to you that you're going to be the bride of his master's son. Are you willing to go? And so they ask her. So it says they called Rebecca to her in verse 58. Will you go with this man? And she says, I will go. This is why we're calling her the bride of faith. It took faith to leave with this man. All that has transpired, everything that has gone on, is going to be a step of faith. Now, obviously, she's already been blessed through Abraham. She's received gifts and earrings and all these kind of good things. But it still takes faith to be willing to go where you don't know that you're going. But if you have confidence in God, and it's God that's saying go, you're willing to leave it all and give yourself to God and go wherever He said to go. It's interesting how Abraham was told of the Lord, leave your family, go into the land that I've promised you. And he left. It was a step of faith. This girl now has to take a step of faith to go into the very promises of God. And notice the choice is hers. She doesn't have to go. She could have said, no, I can't go all the way to that area. I've never been there. I don't know who they are. Right? I know that they're family in a way, but I don't know about that. No, instead, she has faith. And so she said, I will go. And so then Laban began to talk to her, and he allowed her to decide whether she would go, and she says, I will go. And so before she leaves, I love how they begin to pronounce the blessing on her in verse 60. It says, They blessed Rebecca, and they said to her, may you, our sister, become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. What a blessing, right? May you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands. And can you imagine that this was literally fulfilled? Every single Jewish child that is born today is still a fulfillment of this very promise. It's not only 10,000 or just thousands of 10,000. There's been millions that have literally been her offspring over from that time even until now. These are all her descendants. And it was all within the very covenant promises of God towards Abraham and through all of his posterity. She had to make a decision, and she does. And look, her faith is rewarded, right? And it's also not only her faith, but the faith of Abraham and the faith of Isaac. Verses 62 through 67. I'll read this part. It says, now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he lived in the Negev. Isaac went out in the evening to meditate in the field, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and surely the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel and said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And so Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Beautiful story. Isaac, Rebekah, now are about to meet. And there is faith in the mixture. Rebecca has said, yes, I will go. I am willing to go. I'm willing to go wherever God will lead me. And so she abandons her family, not literally, but she gets on the camel. She leaves with this servant of Abraham, and they make that 450-mile journey all the way back to Canaan. And as they're about to enter into Canaan land, the scripture says that Isaac was out there in the field praying. It says that he went out there to meditate in the field. Another rendering from the Hebrew word is that he was in prayer. And he was also contemplating and thinking about the Lord. Amen. He's over there praying, and I'm sure he's praying about all of this situation. I'm sure he's been praying. He knows that his father's chiefest servant has just went all the way over there to get him a wife. So I'm sure he's been praying about it. And so this evening, he's out there walking in the field praying, and lo and behold, here come some camels. And I'm sure he began to recognize that entourage of camels, and he sees the servant, and I'm sure he saw on one of those camels a person or the form of someone that was definitely not a man. And I'm sure as he was there praying and he sees that those camels coming that way, I'm sure his heart began to start beating a little bit quicker. And so he sees her, and he, of course it's in the distance. And the scripture says that she sees him and says, who is this coming to meet us? And the servant says, it's the master. And the scripture says she dismounts the camel. That means she got off the camel. And she wraps herself with a veil. This veil would not only cover her face, but literally covered her body. And the scripture says that Isaac, or the servant, began to tell Isaac everything that happened. He begins to say, I went over there, we parked the camels, and I said a prayer to the Lord and said, let it be the one that gives me water from the pitcher and the one that feeds all the camels willingly. Let her be the one. And she did it. You should have seen the way she did it. She's diligent. She doesn't only think about herself. She's compassionate. She's beautiful. And so I'm sure he's overjoyed to hear the favor of God, that God was in this. And the scripture says he took her as his wife. And the Bible says that he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. God has a way of meeting us in a way that will be a blessing for us. Listen to me. If we will submit our lives to God, walk before God humbly, and we will seek the Lord for His leading and His direction in our lives, the Lord will be faithful to direct your every step. He will bless all of your way. You don't have to think, oh, I have to just look for just the lowest rung of society. Oh, I got to marry this guy who's really a joke. No, you don't. You don't have to marry her or him. If you will seek the Lord, He will give you the very best. She will complement your life. He will complement your life. He will love you for who you are. He will take care of you, and He will love the Lord with all of His heart. That is the kind of man you want, ladies that aren't married. Right? She's going to love you. She's going to take care of you. She's going to raise her children right. She's going to be faithful to you. She's going to be there when you're down, and she's going to encourage you. That's the kind of lady you want. In marriage counseling sessions, I've had to tell them, you know what? As you all get older, the beauty fades, and his cuteness won't always be there. What really matters is the person inside. Amen. The hidden man of the heart that Abraham talked about. Let that hidden man come out. That heart of compassion. That heart that loves people, that cares, that is going to be there. Amen? That's going to just be totally vain and all about me, myself, and I. God forbid. God gave to Isaac someone that he would love. And he loved her. And she loved him. And like I told you, if you get the chance later on, look it up. I, Isaac, take thee, Rebecca, from Dr. Ravi Zacharias. It's a beautiful, beautiful account of an arranged marriage where the parents chose the wife for their son. But how love always takes work. Amen? Always takes work. You got to choose to love one another. You married them because you love them. You love them because you married them. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that we've learned today. And I do ask in Jesus' name that you would allow this lesson, Lord, to speak to all of our lives, that we would be willing, like Rebecca was, to take that step of faith, even if we don't know all the answers and all as to where that path will lead. But that we will take that step of faith, putting our trust in you. Help us, like Rebecca, to have a walk with you that will really see the need of others and respond to those needs, whether we're asked to or not. That, Lord, we will be like Isaac, being willing to meditate and pray in the field, believing you for an answer. That you would help us to be like that servant that prayed specific prayers, that you would help us to be like Abraham that faithfully followed you and left all to go where you promised. Help us never to fear that giving our lives to you will end up worse than before. Instead, help us to realize that, Lord, you want to bless our way. And so we thank you for all that we're learning. Bless the remainder of our time together, and we commit the teaching into your hand. Teach us throughout the week from those very truths that we've studied today. In Jesus' name, amen.